For many years of my life, I've been surrounded by folks who are immersed in the Starbucks tradition. My wife and especially my son Dusty have a long history with the Starbucks tradition, and frankly, over the years, I've felt a little left out. You see, I don't drink coffee. I don't even like the taste of coffee. I like the smell of coffee, but that's not enough to make you a member of the Starbucks community. The other issue for me personally is that I find Starbucks to be a very intimidating place. When I go in, everyone in there seems to know each other. They seem to know what to order. I always feel a little out of it when I'm in there. It's like going to that Apple store in the mall. Believe me, you should take a class before you go in that store. Those people are scary. It looks like you're getting into a spaceship or something. And I can't understand for the life of me why you can't order a small, medium, or large drink at Starbucks. Instead, you have to order a tall, or a grande, or a venti. These words make me sound like a fake Italian. When Julie and I are out together and she wants to swing through a Starbucks drive-thru, I refuse to say those words. And I will look over at her and say, you may as well lean over now and talk into the box, or I'm going to say, give me a large, whatever, and you're going to be embarrassed. I always wondered about those fancy-looking drinks, though, that people carry out of the Starbucks. They look good. You know the ones I'm talking about, those foamy, frothy ones? They have a big thing of whipped cream on top, and it looks like caramels. Oh, they look good, but I've never gotten up enough courage to order one for myself. I think they're called Frappuccino. Earlier this year, Julie and I went to Chicago on a conference, and Julie suggested in the morning, because the conference didn't start until late morning, that we go to Starbucks and get some work done, that we take our computers and go to Starbucks. I didn't have a better idea, so I agreed. We walked into Starbucks, and she acted like she had been there all of her life. She had never been to this Starbucks, but everybody was so friendly to her, and she ordered her drink and put out a little card, a little gold card, and paid for that drink. I took my drink with me, as I do in most places that I go, and you may have seen it. It's a 30-ounce insulated. It's sweet. You should take a look at that the next time you see me somewhere. But Julie came back to the table that day, and she had a breakfast sandwich with her. And she asked me to take a bite. And you know what? It was good. Are you kidding me? All this time, I didn't know they had sandwiches and pastries and stuff like that in there. This year, I've been trying to work on eating healthier and work on my blood pressure and my cholesterol, all that kind of stuff. In doing research, I learned that a healthy thing to do in the morning, in addition to going to the gym, is eating a bowl of oatmeal. But I don't like making oatmeal. But do you know who makes oatmeal? Starbucks. So I've been going in there about 3 days a week, and guess what else? When you order it, you don't have to order a venti oatmeal. You just have to say oatmeal. And it comes in a little cup with extra brown sugar if you want that. So easy to order. But the other day, you've got to hear this. Guess what happened to me? I went into the Starbucks that I frequent most regularly, and the barista that was working the register that morning said, "Good morning, Greg. You want your oatmeal today?" I almost cried. My wife and my son would have been proud of me. They know my name. I make small talk with them. I am in the Starbucks community now. And then it hit me. Starbucks people are Starbucks people because they're invested in the Starbucks community. It's like they have a sense of ownership and they're accountable there. They are known there and they make themselves known. And it was at that realization that the preacher light came on in me, and I thought, what a great sermon illustration for this week's look at our fourth core value we build ministry around here at Peters Creek. We call it the membership principle, and this principle defines members as ones who are fully committed and fully accountable to one another and the whole community of faith as to the work and mission that God has given this church to do. That's pretty awesome, wasn't it? That story that led right into the sermon. I've worked on that a long time. Our goal here at Peters Creek is to create an environment where you can come and enjoy our church and the ministries we offer. But chief among our goals for you is that you come and are challenged about your own relationship with Jesus. We want to create a place where God begins to work in your heart about your relationship with Him first and foremost. If you're already a follower of Jesus when you come to us, then we trust that our ministry will solidify and expand areas of spiritual growth for you and your family. But if you come to us and you're not willing or not ready yet to declare yourself a follower of Jesus, that's okay too. We want you to know that we welcome you here. Come, listen, learn, ask questions. There's always room for you and our church. In the process of getting to know what we offer, we encourage you to participate with us in worship on Sunday morning. And then we encourage you to go a step beyond the Sunday morning experience and sit in on a Bible and life group, which happens between the two worship services. Those groups are smaller, greater opportunities for you to build relationships. In the fall, we will invite you to participate in a midweek class, which goes from September through April. Or join one of the men's and or women's Bible studies that are offered throughout the year. If you have kids or students living with you, we want you to get them involved in the areas of our program that are age appropriate for them. Overall, we want to be an inviting place where you can come and get to know us, to hear about Jesus, and find a place where you begin to serve Jesus and serve other people. A place where you can learn to get out of yourself a little bit and realize that the picture that's painted in Scripture of the church is a much bigger place than you have imagined. The membership principle is one that takes you beyond the visitor-spectator phase and brings you to a place where you're willing to embrace a set of values of commitment and accountability. Becoming a member at Peters Creek means that you have evaluated and are confident of your spiritual relationship with Jesus. It means that you're ready and willing to become accountable and responsible for the values we believe and we own here at our church. It means you're willing to enter a covenant with others who call Peters Creek their church home as well. And I'm talking about a covenant of care, a covenant of compassion, of concern, of prayer, for the hurts and needs of those in our church. I'm talking about a covenant of loyalty that seeks to build unity, not destruction, within our church. I'm talking about a covenant that puts the needs of others above ourselves so that we have as our ambition living without gossiping against a brother or sister in Christ. Our goal is to put an end to permanent, mean-spirited talk, hurtful conversations. The goal of serving with, not tearing down what others are doing for the cause of Christ. I'm talking about a covenant that involves the use of all of your resources, discovering your spiritual gifts and talents, making room in your schedule for doing things that honor God with your lives and with your family. And yes, becoming generous givers of your money so that the mission of our church is enhanced and we are prepared to do what God calls us to do as a church. You see, we at Peters Creek believe that membership means we are all necessary parts of the body of Christ. But we are parts that are interdependent on each other. Parts that operate best when we're committed and accountable to one another. The Apostle Paul painted a vivid picture of this concept when he wrote in his first letter to the Corinthian church these words from chapter 12. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. I will read the text that we will look at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. You may be seated. I chose this particular passage because I believe it gives us a unique picture of what the ideal church should look like. The metaphor of the body in these verses uses imagery that we can relate and identify with. We understand clearly when our physical bodies are working well, and even more clearly when they don't work well. As I get older, it becomes clearer and clearer to me that all the parts of my body are not necessarily in sync any longer. Especially when I attempt to engage in some sort of physical activity like breathing and walking. For instance, when I've been in the car for a long period of time and I pull over to go into a store or have to go to the restroom, my body has to get conditioned for alignment. Now, my pride requires that I do my best to hide this alignment as much as possible. So I stand up outside the driver's door of my car for a minute and look around like I'm just looking around. But really, I'm moving my legs and my feet so that they will start to work. And when I go into the store, I will not look like I'm 150, or worse still, that I fall on my face. Now, before some of you get too amused with illustration, remember, there's a window in our office complex, the copy room, looks out on the parking lot. I watch you get out of your car. You pull the same stunt I do. I see a lot of other stuff out that window, too. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians here, wanted them to realize that God's intention for them was to experience their identity as something part of that which was much bigger than themselves. In a spiritual sense, of course, God deals with everyone separately as it relates to his or her own need for redemption and salvation. Every person has to come to recognize their own spiritual need for transformation and change. But regarding how a person's internal change, when that change takes place, affects their interaction with others who've also experienced internal change, Paul is trying to clean that up for us in the text of this passage. The metaphor of the body here suggests a picture of interdependency. I referred to that earlier. Every member recognizing his or her own unique role in the body of Christ, but does not see that role as an end in itself, but in fact sees that as something that complements others in the body of Christ so that together they bring glory to God. The Spirit, see, is given to believers for the purpose of helping them discover gifts, talents, and abilities. Why? They are designed for the common good of the entire church. In the imagery of Paul's words, there's the idea of unity of purpose and conviction. When a person comes to faith in Jesus, he or she no longer sees themselves as an island out there in the world serving God alone. Instead, they see themselves as belonging to that greater, higher body of Christians who's able to multiply themselves into a serving force that God intended to use to alter the culture in which they live. This is true of the bigger, more universal picture of the church, but I think Paul also wants us to grasp the idea that the local church gives a believer the opportunity to experience accountability and responsibility right where they live. Becoming a member of the local church brings us in line with the use of our talents, abilities, and gifts in an environment where there is oversight and structure. For me, it is inconceivable to imagine that God intended for Christians to be part of the universal church, but never align themselves with a local, more personal group of growing, nurturing Christians. Because it's in that local attachment that we're given the opportunity to explore gifts, talents, and abilities by serving together, by serving each other, by trying out things that we don't know whether we can do them or not in an environment where there is encouragement. Look again at verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul reminds us here that God wants us to see ourselves and to see the people with whom we are joined in a community of faith as people of worth and value. There are no superstars in the church, and our attempts to create church superstars misses the intention and violates the intention that God had. You see, God values worth differently than we do. In the eyes of God, every person has worth. Every person has value. He looks at us as individuals. He knows what we're capable of. He knows what he's gifted us to do. And he knows that he loves every one of us. We need to spend the rest of our lives adopting that standard of evaluation and disregarding the standards that we've been fed by this culture. Paul clearly learned to believe that within the church there should be no divisions, but instead there should be intense care for one another. Our motivation should be about how we can better understand and appreciate the struggles and pains fellow Christians experience. And we should make it our desire to come alongside them and help them carry their load. On Friday, I had the opportunity to go down to West Penn Hospital to visit with Lynette Tomasetti. She was in again this past week. And we had a nice visit. And at the end of that visit, I said, Lynette, are there things that you want us, in addition to what we have, is there anything new you want us to pray about? She dropped her head and she said, Pastor, I've asked the people of our church to pray too much for me. It's been going on for years, and I feel selfish asking them to pray for me anymore. I stopped her, and I said, we are in this with you. It is our privilege to pray for you and to pray for your husband as you go through this extreme period in your life. Don't ever think that you're abusing the body of Christ by asking it to pray with you. When we're committed and accountable to one another within the context of the local church, it is natural for those things to happen. We have relationship. Every Sunday, I share with you updates and prayer concerns in the worship service. And I've had many people over the years ask me why we spend so much valuable worship time doing that. Because it demonstrates the value of being committed as believers who care and are concerned about one another in the context of this local church. It gives you a picture of people in our church who are hurting, who need us. Another characteristic found in Paul's writing here is that of function. He emphasized in the metaphor of the body that every part of the body has to function properly in order for the whole body to operate as it was designed to. In other words, if even the smallest part of our body is injured or not functioning properly, then the whole body suffers the effects. That may be hard to understand, but think of it this way. What happens to you if you have a toothache? And that one little part of your body, that one little area of your body, that one little item, appendage of your body starts hurting. The rest of your body hurts with it. You are distracted completely. You get nothing done because this little thing in your mouth is hurting you, and it's hurt you all day. The whole body is affected. The church does not function as it was designed to unless all of its members are functioning the way God intended for them to function. The church is blessed with a diversity of gifts. And we should encourage everyone to use their gifts and talents for the glory of God and to build up His church. So if you're sitting here week after week resisting the opportunity to use what you've been given to make our church better, to make our church stronger, then I'm going to tell you this morning, that's sin. Holding back or holding out on the rest of us who need what you have is selfish and self-serving. Throughout the New Testament, God always used Christians within the context of a local assembly of believers. Paul addresses most of his writings to these local churches. He wrote to the Romans. He wrote to the Corinthians. He wrote to the church at Galatia, at Ephesus, at Philippi, at Colossae, at Thessalonica, on and on. He directed specific instructions to people who made themselves accountable and responsible to the leaders in their church and made themselves accountable and responsible to one another. Now, the New Testament affirms the value of teaching the importance of the local church member, of local church membership, I believe, by describing four particular functions that happen within the context of the local church community. Four functions that are given specifically for the local church to come on board with. And the first instruction is written to pastors and teachers, and it talks about our responsibilities to care for the folks God places under our care. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." In the context of that instruction, Paul, while on a missionary journey, gives instructions to the pastors and the overseers and the elders who were in Ephesus. He wanted them to recognize that God has placed under their care and protection a particular flock of people. So he warned them to be careful in their teaching, to be careful in their treatment of those within their flock, to be careful to show and demonstrate the kind of love that would mirror the love of God and the love that he had for them. I think this passage also shows us a reciprocal relationship between shepherds and sheep. The shepherd teaches carefully, protects doctrine, and protects truth strenuously. The shepherd is always on the alert for those who want to deceive people and lead them astray, and he battles intensely for his sheep. The passage also suggests that members of his flock have placed themselves willingly under the authority and care of overseers. That leads us to the second function, which underscores the importance of church membership. Followers of Jesus are required by God to submit to their leaders for spiritual care and oversight within the context of a local church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So the issue of accountability is clear in these passages. Christians are admonished to submit themselves to church leadership. And this is obviously not referring just to the universal church, but I believe also to the local church. Because only in a local church setting can believers and leaders have the kind of relationship that fosters this kind of mutual submission that was intended by God for His church. You see, God designed and ordered the local church to be a place of order and stability for His people. That stability occurs when the leadership, as well as the parishioners, understand their roles and are willing to come under submission to the design of God. People willingly giving themselves to the spiritual oversight of their leaders, and their leaders and teachers loving those people with a manner of sacrificial love, the kind of love that was demonstrated by Jesus. The third function assigned to the local church in the New Testament is the administration of church discipline. The classic description of properly administering church discipline, one example of that is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, where it gives guidelines for correcting and restoring those who have abandoned biblical ideals and biblical values. The idea of enforcing church discipline, quite frankly, is not something most of us have observed, and it's kind of foreign to us. Maybe because it's such a sensitive issue that many churches are reluctant to move forward in actions of church discipline regarding their members whose lives obviously are not living up to biblical standards. However, the fact that Matthew describes it as a role carried out by church leaders who want to restore members whose lives are in error, the reason for church discipline, suggests that this is done within the context of a local church community. Unless and until a person puts themselves under the authority of church leadership, the local church cannot act within the boundaries of church discipline. That leads us to a fourth area that the New Testament describes as a function of the local church, and that's the role of excommunication. This goes along with church discipline, but is reserved for those who willingly reject or refuse to comply with the standards of church discipline. This is the most extreme course of action that church leaders have available to them. Again, excommunication is the most drastic action available to churches in the administration of church discipline. But it does suggest the value and importance of the local church and its membership. Now today, we've looked at part one of the core value we call church membership. Next week, we will work on part two, which will give you more practical information about how it works here at our church. But hopefully this morning I've laid the groundwork for you to see how much we at Peters Creek value church membership, and as well how much God values the work of the local church in accomplishing His mission in the world. I want to close by sharing a pledge that comes out of a little book called I Am a Church Member, which we make available to everyone who takes the Right Track class. Right Track is a class that I lead about four times a year that talks about the ideals that we embrace as our church. The pledge says this: I like the metaphor of membership. It's not membership as in a civic organization or a country club. It's the kind of membership given to us in 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Because I am a member of the body of Christ, I must be a functioning member, whether I am an eye, an ear, or a hand. As a functioning member, I will give, I will serve, I will minister, I will evangelize, I will study, I will be a blessing to others. I will remember that if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This was God's ideal for the church, that we as a local community of faith would invest in each other so that we could better invest and bring glory to God. We come under the authority of God's leadership when we become members of a local church. It is not the same as a civic organization. And it's certainly not as intimidating as going into the Apple store. We like people here, and we invite you to be part of us. Pray with me this morning. Father, I thank you that you've given us clear direction this morning as we began our look at this value, this core value. But I pray this morning, God, for those who are here that may need to take two steps back and evaluate themselves spiritually, to find out where they are spiritually. And I pray that your Spirit will move in lives right now and show them, God, what they need to do to accept you, to simply turn and receive you, to invite you into their lives so that you may transform and change them. God, I pray that as we as a congregation have sat under the teaching today, we will take it to heart. We will remember that it's for us. That, God, we have to learn this principle of wanting the best for one another, of supporting one another, of rejoicing with one another, of praying for one another, of lifting one another up. Help us to be the best ideal of what the body of Christ should look like in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.